What if you wake up one morning and you realize with a shock that you got everything wrong? Everything you stood for, everything you taught others, everything you are known for, your plans, your dreams, your future, all absolutely wrong. Can I tell you that this, for me, would be the worst case scenario? If I stand in front of you here and suddenly realize I got it completely and utterly wrong. My life and work based on a mistake. That's what happened in Saul's life. Let's read together from Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Can you imagine what this moment must have been like for Saul? Realizing that while you gave everything to passionately do what you thought was right, you got everything wrong. He had been utilizing his authority, his privilege, and his skills as a Roman citizen to actively protect his Jewish faith as leader of the community, a Pharisee, intellectual, a role model, a tremendous force. And in this powerful yet intimate encounter in Acts, he realizes that the one who he had been trying to destroy is the one who is compassionately and intentionally pursuing him. The atmosphere in the scripture, if we look at the wording and the structure, is not aggressive or accusatory. It's not resentment or anger. I don't even think that it was of disappointment. We hear Jesus's empathetic voice for the people, his body, that he had just saved through the crucifixion and resurrection. And in his relentless compassion for his body, he doesn't shun Saul and exile him because of what he has done. He draws him nearer and shows him he is part of this body. Saul is rescued, not exiled. He's loved, not resented. Saul's life is irrevocably, wonderfully turned upside down. Instead of defending himself, denying what he has done, or trying to escape the light, he turns. He wants to know, who is this God? In the enveloping light of this encounter, he simply responds with, "Who are you, Lord?" Almost as if he realizes in that moment that his neatly packaged version of God was in no way near to the vastness of who he really is. I can imagine how broken and confused he could have felt. He falls down. And in this connection with Jesus, Saul starts his journey to wholeness and connection with Jesus as he reveals himself to really be. Vulnerably, Saul is led to Damascus. He's blind. He doesn't eat or drink. Clearly, something has been jolted in Saul. Perhaps he comes into contact with his own brokenness and disconnectedness. He recognizes his limitations and misconceptions. I wonder if he sat reflecting on the spirituality he had grown up with, and perhaps that he had constructed for himself, and then compared it to what had begun to be revealed to him now. Previously, his image of God, powerful, mighty, creator, God, just, holy, perhaps also distant, unapproachable. The way he saw and understand God led him to a way of being with God and people that wasn't meaningful or life-giving. He proclaimed earning salvation through laws and sacrifice. He proclaimed exclusiveness for a handful of people. Now he meets Jesus as God who chose to empty himself. He encounters our world of suffering, and he surrenders to it to such an extent that he allows himself to be killed. God has skin. God has flesh. God is vulnerable. Why? Because he seeks to be in a relationship with his people. So God is relational, loving, compassionate. He's driven by grace. This leads Saul to a completely different spirituality. It's personal, but inclusive. It's recognizing and connecting with God as transcendent, heavenly, and above what is humanly possible, but also immanent, God as flesh, and here with us now. It's a spirituality that leads him to connect with a God who doesn't persecute, but pursues, doesn't condemn, but commits to friendship. 3 days, Saul is in the space of deep connection as Jesus brings together broken links in his soul. The scripture simply says he was praying. He stays in this encounter with Jesus. He hears a voice that he didn't even realize he had silenced, and he opens up to him. And then Jesus makes sure that both Saul and Ananias is clear about what is going to happen next. Now I get that this was necessary because Saul was more vulnerable than he had ever been. You could say it's the perfect time if you wanted to kill him for everything he had done and was planning to do. And Ananias was wisely concerned about approaching the one who 3 days ago would have had him killed brutally. These two would not have wanted to see each other for a deep spiritual connection. Saul could have feared for his life, and Ananias could have feared for his. So Jesus brings the body together profoundly. He gives them both the same vision of healing. Saul's eyesight would be restored. But more than that, Saul would become Paul, and he would embark on a journey to spiritual, emotional, and social healing. He's received by the transcendent Jesus, and his invisible wounds are dressed. He is sent to the body of Jesus, imminent, with us, tangible. And his pain is held lovingly as he receives forgiveness. And then he is sent as the body, for the body to bring the healing that is needed. What a journey. In the scripture, we may see 2 invitations. The first one, Jesus invites us to meet him personally. Paul meets Jesus. He is addressed by name and taken on an intimate and very personal journey. He's met by the incarnated, crucified, and risen Jesus. In contrast to the distant, unapproachable image of God he lived with before, he now realizes that Jesus is God, who became human for the sake of his unquenchable love for his people. He emptied himself and not only became part of our world, but surrendered to the suffering by our hand that caused his death. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. Before meeting Jesus personally, Paul could not recognize Jesus as God. How could God let himself be crucified? How could God become weak and frail like us? How could he place himself amongst sinners? No, it couldn't be blasphemy. He couldn't reconcile this Messiah with the God he knew until he met Jesus. And then when he met Jesus and realized that it was truly true, Jesus was and is God, there was only one explanation: love. He met Jesus personally and discovered a loving God who pours himself out into relationship because he longs for us. This realization that goes beyond what we can understand cannot simply be learnt or adopted as an acceptable doctrine. We need to meet Jesus personally to experience his love and grace. His embrace of forgiveness and perhaps our call to slowly fall in love with him as he has fallen in love with us from the beginning. That is the encounter that draws us to him. Our response to this invitation to meet Jesus personally is the journey to becoming whole, to becoming unified with him, and living the only life that truly makes sense. The second invitation: Jesus invites us to meet him as the body of Christ. So Jesus asks why Saul was persecuting him. He could have said, "Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you doing this to the ones I love?" He didn't. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "We are his one body with him as head." The incarnated Jesus is still being incarnated in his people. In this encounter, Saul realizes that his persecution of the church is disabling and harming the body of Christ. He is persecuting Jesus himself. In other words, Jesus is still with us in his body, in his people, in his church. I can only imagine the utter shock when Paul realized this. He had persecuted God himself. He had physically destroyed lives and families. He had emotionally targeted the body of Christ, not only by sowing fear and anxiety, but also by attempting to silence the message of love. He had spiritually attacked God's people by proclaiming righteousness through law and sacrifices only. His active and undermining of grace harbored and proclaimed a distorted spirituality. He had persecuted Jesus' body socially, proclaiming that certain belong and others don't, while the body of Christ, as he was now learning, is everyone who comes to Jesus. If we meet Jesus as the body of Christ in each other, then we quickly realize that we too persecute each other so often and so easily when we silence the true message of the gospel and live in opposition to what Jesus proclaims: grace and love. Jesus incarnated in us. We now give skin to Jesus. Paul goes to Damascus and after a couple of days meets Ananias. He encounters the grace and love of Jesus through the church, through people in community. Encountering the incarnated body is recognizing ourselves and others as a broken, imperfect body striving to love like he does. When Paul later speaks of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the term soma. So he could have used a similar word, sarx, referring to the flesh. And often when sarx was spoken of, it also referred to the sinfulness of the body, temptations. But he doesn't use the word sarx. He uses this other word for body, soma. One definition of this particular use is the body living in its wholeness. We as a people, a community, living in the way that we should be living, united with Christ, journeying towards wholeness in body, mind, soul. How profound that Paul would proclaim that this is who we are. Soma of Christ, the body living in its wholeness. When Paul realizes this, he acknowledges that loving God and loving people cannot be separated or individually achieved. Loving God is loving people. In the true sense, one can only love God and love people when you love holistically. There is a big invitation here. We get to experience the actual, only, tangible and real Jesus in each other when we function as the soma, the body that we are. Jesus meets us daily as his body. He meets us personally, profoundly, through each other. Surrendering to these two invitations changed Paul's life. He became the biggest missionary to the Gentile people in the Bible and wrote and inspired a big part of the New Testament. Someone said on social media, if Paul walked into our church today, we'd be getting a letter too. I suspect he would be saying exactly the same thing he did to all the early congregations. Meet the crucified and resurrected Jesus and experience the love that gave all for all. And be that soma, that body that touches others with the touch of God, that sees others with the eyes of God, that listens to others with the ears of God. I think Jesus knew we may find it difficult to connect with him and with others. So he gave us a practice, the sacrament of the communion. I imagine him inviting me to sit next to him at the table, meeting him personally, engaging with him, experiencing the energy of his presence, but then also directing me to those sitting at the table with me, with us, community. And now, with him as his body, with his body, we take into our being his body and affirm our unity with him. As we share in the breaking of bread and drinking of wine, come into contact with your senses. Feel and experience with all the elements of your humanness that you can. Taste the sweet sourness of the wine. Feel the crunch of the cracker in your mouth or the taste of the bread as you swallow. And look into the eyes of Jesus who has found you. Look around you. Or consider those that you come into contact with regularly and see them as the body of Christ. They too have been found by Jesus in his grace. Thank him for this journey where we can meet him personally and in each other. Remember, this journey started with his love and is set forth in his love. Let's share in communion.
Trusting in him and you.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we embark on our own journeys to Damascus, give us the vulnerability and the courage to stop as you call our attention to who you really are. Lord, let us meet you personally. Let us look into your eyes and experience your love and grace, your forgiveness. Let us feel how you draw us nearer and include us in your body for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you never turn your backs on us, never give up on us, never become dismayed over us, but that you relentlessly keep pursuing us. This love is more than we can understand. We thank you for that. Use us now, Lord, to share this love, to be your body, to touch with your touch, to listen with your ear, to see with your eye, and to heal with your hands. Thank you for your everlasting love and grace. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. May the love of God our Father, the friendship and the grace of Jesus Christ his Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us. Amen.